Okay, back to Acts chapter 5 now. This story of Ananias and Sapphira, as you clearly saw for yourselves, is a very serious one. Very sobering, very difficult. I must admit that when I first read it, when we came to this part and I first read it, I thought, oh my, what am I going to say about that? How am I going to devote a whole message to that? And I struggled with it upon first reading it. Struggled for a message suitable, a message that's applicable to us. And in studying it, though, I found it to be personally very profitable to me, personally. It's very profitable, very convicting, extremely convicting, and needful, and very, very important to this church, as it was to the early church. It created great fear in the early church, as well as it should us. Paul said in Romans 15, all things are written for our learning. So this is profitable for this modern day church as it was the early church. It's written for our learning as well as it happened for the early church. All right. Now look back up at chapter 4 again, verse 32 and verse 33. It says that a multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. That is, they believed in one Lord, they had one faith, and there had been one calling by the same and one Spirit. They all trusted, believed Christ after hearing the gospel, and they believed. There were quite a few here. And a multitude of them that believed were one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he or she possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now, and it says in verse 33 the reason for this, because the reason for their liberality and generosity with one another. It says in verse 33, great power, with great power upon the preaching, that is, the gospel is God's power. And God, with great power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So the reason for their liberality and generosity was because of this great grace that was given to these people. They were given grace to give. Great grace. And as grace is shown, or as we show grace and mercy to others, grace, he giveth more grace, the scripture said to us. Now, talking about the grace of giving here, we deal with that a little bit. And again, let me say that this was not communal living. They did not live communally in the same home and so forth. But this was merely the selling of goods by various people of means, various people who possessed lands, it said, plural, lands or houses. And as there was a need, remember it says Ananias and Sapphira sold a possession. So evidently this couple were a couple of means. They had quite a bit of means, and they sold part of it, intending to give it to the church. They sold a possession. But this is the people selling off of goods, various people of means, to meet all the needs of the people. This was a large church. Remember, there were 2,000 people saved at Pentecost, and then later on, how many? 5,000. That's 7,000 people. Right? And there were many needs then. There were many widows. There were many poor people. So needless to say, they had to come up with some funds. And so this was the means of raising financial support or help for the apostles going out and for the needs of the widows and the poor people and so forth. The point that is being made to us here, and the point we need to see, is that a true church family meets the needs of its own. That's the point that's being made here. God does not, and we'll see it over in 2 Corinthians 9 in a minute, God only requires of us what we have, not more. He says, I'm going ahead of myself. He said, it's not that somebody else should be overburdened, but we should give equally. But the point is, a true church family looks after its own. Paul said that we should do good to all men. In Galatians, he said we should do good to all men, but especially they that are of the household of faith. Remember that? Especially they that are of the household of faith. And these early believers here in this early church did that. God gave them the grace to see, look out, find needs of the people and meet those needs. And it takes grace. It takes grace. They were gracious givers. They were cheerful givers. God loves a cheerful giver. Not a grudging, not a tither. That's duty, isn't it? He loves a cheerful giver, a gracious, a generous giver. Why? Because God's a generous giver. His son was mighty generous, but he gave it all. Now, verse 36 and 7, it says, and Joseph, who was by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this man named Barnabas, he sold some land and gave the whole price of it. Now think about this, people, the generosity of this man. Think about it. This would be the equivalent of one of these men. Say, pick on you, Henry. If you want me to quit picking on you, buddy, you're going to have to sit back there somewhere. Okay? I'm sorry. You're just right there. You're real handy. But Henry has 100-some-odd acres. I don't know how many. It would be like Henry taking 10 acres of his property and selling it at the going rate today, which is $1 million an acre. No, it's $2,000 or $3,000. It was too much. Too much. For some sticks of wood in them. But anyway, it'd be like Henry taking 10 acres and selling them for, say, $2,000, $3,000 an acre at the going rate. That's $20,000 or $30,000 that this man Barnabas gave to the church. That's a generous gift, isn't it? Well, the Lord greatly used old Barnabas, didn't he? He didn't have any need of it then. Anyway, he was going, the Lord had better things in store for him. But it was much needed in that day. $20,000 or $30,000 was gone the first day. with a group of 7,000 people, it may have been more than that by then, right? $20,000 or $30,000 was gone, and it was needed. He was just one of many that gave these gifts. Now that much money is not needed right now, right? It's not required of Henry that he sell off all of his property and give it to his church. Why would you do that? We don't need that, do we? Do you see? The Lord's not requiring that of us. But here's the principle. If there is a real need, then we are to meet it. If there's a real need, then we're to see that it's met, even if it requires some sacrificial giving. Okay? If a real need arises. Some examples. If one of our own in here came under serious want and need, a terrible trial, one of our own came under serious want or need. Now, let me clarify that. Now, this not necessarily needs as a result of their financial negligence. In other words, somebody got in a bad way because they squandered their money. because they had bad or misuse of their money, or there was the head of the home was not willing or was not able or whatever to take care of the problem, not willing. Sloth or laziness on the part of the one who's supposed to be doing it. But we should support our own with what we have if there's a need. We should support our own with what we have if there's a true need. But if there's something that's a result of bad management on the part of the family, the church is not to be burdened by that. We saw that in one place in 2 Timothy, how it said widows must be widows indeed, because the church is not to be burdened by a woman who's able to work or able to go out and do these things or able to get married and find her needs met under a husband and so forth. We saw that. If that person could do what they could to alleviate their problem, then the church is not to be burdened on that. And that's the reason we should support our own. The Scripture says if we don't support our own, if we provide not for our own, we're worse than an infidel. And we bring reproach upon not only the gospel and the church, but we bring a burden upon the church. A burden upon the church, an unnecessary burden. That's the reason you men, we're to do what we do with all of our might, with all of our diligence, as unto the Lord, with all industry, be wise with the mammon that we have. Then the Lord even deal with that. Be wise with the mammon. Don't squander it. Use industry. Use intelligence so as not to get yourself in such a position as to bring reproach upon yourself, your family, the gospel, and become a burden to the church. The church does not have to alleviate that burden. You understand it? And we're to be wise with mammon. Let me give you an illustration. Insurance. Now, there's such things as being insurance poor. I know that. Insurance costs so much money. And some people don't believe in it. And they call that faith. Some people do. Well, I say if they've got the means, why not use it? Huh? Isn't that being wise with the mammon of unrighteousness? Huh? If there's insurance to be had, you better have insurance on your car. It's a law. Right? Well, I would say if you can afford some insurance on your home or your health or whatever, get it. Get it. Why? It's there. Why not use it? Huh? Why not use it? That's being wise with the mammon. And if something happens, the church doesn't have to bail you out. Right? Sure. So that we won't bring reproach upon the gospel and ourselves and the church, be a burden to the church. But now, if a real or a genuine need arises, a real or a genuine need arises, such as, now, talking about this thing of insurance, I don't have full coverage on my automobiles. I can't afford that. Okay, one of them's at 85 model, the other's an 88 model. Anyway, I'm not going to insure a used car like that. And some of you all don't. Most of you probably don't have full coverage on your automobile. Now, say Brother Rick there wrecked his automobile, the one he uses to go to work in. And he didn't have full coverage, total. It's total. He didn't have the money to replace it. He doesn't have a car automobile to go to work in. If I've got an automobile, he better have it sitting on his doorstep the next morning, right? If I've got an extra one, he better have it. Or else we all better pitch in and buy this man an automobile. See what I'm saying? There's a need there. There's a real need. But there's got to be a need. There's got to be a genuine need. Or what if someone had some large medical bills which insurance would not pay for, such as one of our widow lady. What if she incurred great costs through illness? We ought to see to that need. Then I would say, if we didn't come up with the money, then I would say, Henry,
Can you sell a few acres? Right? Then, and then only.
But also, and remember we dealt with the widows, it says if they have some children, they're supposed to take care of them. You remember that, Violet and Ellen? That's what Paul said to Timothy. If they have children, the children are to take care of them, not the church. Not the church. But if a real need arose and the needs couldn't be met, then we have to do what we're supposed to do, whatever it takes to meet the needs of our own. Well, I'll go on. Even if it means selling a little bit of our vast holdings. And some of us have some excess. All right, look at chapter 5 now. Now, here's a story of a man and his wife, who pretended to be what they were not and pretended to do what they did not do. What is that? What's one word for it? What? Hypocrisy. They pretended to be what they were not, and they pretended to do what they did not. They were hypocrites. The Lord Jesus Christ pronounced woes. You remember how many woes he pronounced over there in Matthew 23? Turn back there real briefly. Matthew 23. You remember how many woes he pronounced on the Pharisees? And this is what they called them every time. Hypocrites. Hypocrites. Matthew 23. Verse 4, the Lord said, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one finger. They bind heavy burdens. In other words, they cause problems, but they don't help alleviate them. Verse 5, all their works they do to be seen of men, make broad their phylacteries and so forth. Everything they do to be seen, not with a real heart of love and service toward God and His people. Verse 6 and 7, they love the uppermost rooms at feasts, chief seats in the synagogue, greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They love greetings, they love acknowledgments, the acknowledgment of themselves, of their wisdom, of their office or whatever. They want a place of prominence, they want to be somebody. But he said that up in verse 4, they do nothing, want to be something, though, but do nothing. Verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You yourself, you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering to go in. They resist the preaching and cast doubt in others about the preaching. Verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You devour widows' houses for pretense, make long prayers and so forth. These hypocrites play on the sympathies of widows and people and make long and pious prayers and impress people with them. Verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. Remember that word there, tithe. They tithe and make a great show of almsgiving. Verse 25, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within full of extortion and excess. Clean on the outside to fool everybody but God, in other words. On the inside, full of extortion and excess. Verse 29, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites! Build the tombs of the prophets, garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And they say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have partaken of them in the blood of the prophets. But he said, you kill the children of the prophets. In other words, they brag on dead preachers and make trouble for living ones. So our Lord pronounced great woe on hypocrites, great woe. And this passage here in Acts chapter 5 gives a shocking account of what the Lord did to a couple of hypocrites for everyone to see. It's written for our learning, for all to see. Scripture says, be sure your sins will find you out. Theirs did. And let's hope God exposes our hypocrisy to us personally and corrects it before He exposes it to all and shames us. All right, let's read it. Verses 1 and 2, chapter 5. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this man and his wife had a possession. They had an extra house, vacation home, or some land, some extra land or whatever. It says a possession. And they sold it. And what they did here was they said they sold it for a certain amount. Let's say they said they sold it for $50,000. All right? Peter, they brought the money and they asked, "You sold your property?" "Yes." This was back before they put it in the land transfers in the newspaper. They came and said, "Yes, we sold it." "Well, how much did you get out of it?" $40,000. "We got $40,000 out of it." See, Stephen, they had gotten together. He and his wife had gotten together at home and said, "Hey, we got a good price out of this, didn't we?" "Yeah." "I'm going to give it all?" No, let's don't do that. Let's keep back part of it. Now, let's say we gave it all." So they did. They came and lied about the sale price and pretended to give the full $50,000 of the price of the home. But Peter was being a wise man, a man filled with the Spirit, a man who was led by God, and a wise man saw through this man and his wife. And it says that Peter said, soon as Ananias came in, or after he heard about the sale, he said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land?" I bet that man was shocked. How did he know that? Well, this man was a hypocrite and a liar to begin with. Now, you remember back in 2 Corinthians 4, we've just been studying, where it said that our gospel is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Remember that? It's not that Satan made this man do this. See, this is another example. It's not that Satan filled this man and made him do this. He had determined to do it before. Satan just further hardened his heart and convinced him, "Hey, it's okay. Go ahead and do it. You're entitled to part of it." He further hardened his heart. He was deceived, and he was being deceived and trying to deceive others. He was a hypocrite, a liar to begin with, just like Esau, just like Cain, just like Saul, just like others in the Scripture, Balaam. Do you suppose it was possible that Ananias thought he was doing right? Do you suppose that it was possible that he thought he wasn't doing anything wrong? Huh? You better believe it. Do you ever justify yourselves when you know you're wrong? Sure you do. You don't look bad in front of people. You don't want to get caught. Sure you do. Everyone always sometimes justifies themselves in many things we're obviously wrong about. What we need to do, what we need to hope for, is that God will enable us to justify God in condemning ourselves. You remember what the Scripture said about those people? It says the people that heard the gospel, heard Christ preached, they justified God in condemning themselves. If God will show us our hypocrisy, let us see it, and let us repent of it, and ask Him to forgive us and create in us a new clean spirit and a right heart and so forth, and He'll ferret it out. Peter continues. Read on. He said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" You see, all sin is against God. And in this proof right here, he said in verse 4, "You haven't lied unto men, you lied unto God." Isn't that proof of the deity of the Holy Spirit? That's just one little point there I gave extra to you. That's proof of the deity of the Holy Spirit. He's God, same as the Son, same as the Father. But all sin is against God, and the Holy Ghost is God. But religious sins are the worst. This is what this is all about. Self-righteous sins, hypocritical sins, sins in the name of God, in the name of Christ, are especially wicked and sinful against God. Because pretending to give God glory. People pretend to give God all the glory while then taking it to themselves. Aren't they keeping back part of it? Huh? Isn't that what goes on in self-righteousness? Huh? Here it is. Keep back part of it. And we do this spiritually. Spiritually, this application here is not to give God all the glory for everything, but to keep back part of it to ourselves. It's to retain some of our own self-righteousness and not consider it filthy rags, not lay it all at the feet of Christ and believe Him, Him alone. It's to not commit all of ourselves, our whole heart. He said, "My son, give me thy heart." It's to be half-hearted. Half-hearted. And that's what part of it, the spiritual application is to keep back some to yourself. Pretending to give God the glory. Brother Joe and I were talking about it after the message this morning. I said, if it wasn't for the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, God would send us to hell for the way we sing these songs, or the way we don't sing them. Right? But we sing them. We try to sing them. We try to put on a good effort, you know, but our hearts are far from the times. And it's only because God is abundantly merciful and gracious, and only because Christ sits at the right hand of God and pleads His blood, that He doesn't hold us accountable for all of this hypocrisy. But what Ananias and Sapphira here did, and what many do, is religion for gain, but do it in the name of self-sacrifice. Pretend to be sacrificing, pretend to be giving and doing and so forth, and while they get gain to themselves, recognition, so forth. All right, verse 4. Now, Peter said here, now while it remained, he said, Ananias, while it remained, or in other words, before you sold it, wasn't it your own? Was it not in your own power after it was sold then? Was not the money still in your own power? You see, they didn't require that they gave this. Do you see that? This was not a requirement. Isn't that what Peter's saying there? He didn't have to give this money. He didn't have to sell that land. Nobody said they had to. But some that were very generous, God had given them the grace of giving, did that. And God doesn't tell us how much to give. Let me deal with this thing of giving a little more. God doesn't tell us how much to give. That's law, isn't it? Wouldn't that be law? Isn't that the law of tithing? Isn't that what tithing says? It says 10%. 10%. But we're not under the law. We're under grace now. The New Testament does not teach tithing. The word tithing is used seven times. Tithes, form of the word, is used seven times in the New Testament, okay? Three of it are used by our Lord in the Gospels in derision of the Pharisees. Two times he said, "You pay tithe of me and Annas and Cummins." That's recorded twice. Another time he used it in Luke 18, where he was given the parable of the publican who said, "I tithe." The Lord was deriding, was denouncing these tithers. The four other times are in Hebrews 7, where it says Melchizedek. Or Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. Nowhere is it taught in the Scriptures. That's law. That's law. All right, now listen to this. The law, in the same way that the law is magnified by our Lord to us, so is this thing of giving. It's magnified. The law, we see that there's a lot more required of us than 10%. Right? Just like the law is magnified, there's a lot more required of us than thou shalt not. Right? When the law is magnified before us, we see that the law is spiritual. It requires an inward obedience. And this thing of giving, a lot more than 10%. A lot more than 10% of our money are good. 20, 30, whatever. Of our goods, and it's not just money. It's time, it's energy, it's effort. 100% of our sales belongs. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul deals more with giving here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Talking about the grace of giving. And I'll hurry. I'll get you out of here early. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul talks about this grace of giving. And it requires more of us than tithing. Grace makes us desire to give, not give out of a sense of duty. That's what tithe says. Faith works by love. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2. Paul said, "Brethren, we do you to wit." In other words, we want to remind you. He said, y'all listen to this example. "We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." You see where they got their gift, spirit of giving, is the grace of God. All right, he says that, verse 2, "They, in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, even though they were a poor church, they abounded under the riches of their liberality." Church at Macedonia evidently was a very liberal, generous people. And it says they went beyond their power. In faith, utterance, knowledge. Now this church has that, these things. Faith, utterance, knowledge, all diligence in your love to us. See that you abound in this grace also, he said. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, to prove the sincerity of your love. Giving proves the sincerity of your love. Law doesn't. It just proves you're under law, under duty. Liberality. Do you see that? Liberality is the law here. Verse 7 and 8, prove the sincerity of your love. Verse 12 through 15, he says, "If there be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." Don't make any vows. That's not taught in the Scripture. I don't care what Bob and the boys say. It's not taught there. Isn't that what that says, Rick? Huh? It's not required for you to give what you don't have. You can't. That's presumption. Verse 13. And he says, "I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened either, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, he that gathered little had no lack." Equality is the key word here. Tithing is not equal. Now, God, in his wisdom, instituted this thing of tithing back in the Old Testament for the needs of the temple and this and that and the other. It was in his wisdom that the people didn't have much anyway. None of them had much. Because that was an equality back then, because nobody had any means, really. Nobody had any means. 10% of what they had, and so forth. But tithing now in a capitalistic society is not equal. I'll give you an example. Here's a man who makes $100,000 a year, and here's a man who makes $10,000 a year. Now, if they gave 10% of their earnings, this man would give $10,000? You say, "Whoa, wow, that's a big gift, isn't it?" No, he's still got money to live on. Right? That was excess. He's not going to miss that 10 for nothing. This man that makes $10,000, he give $1,000, that's going to hurt him. You see what I'm saying? Isn't it? Inequality. Do you see? The Lord doesn't teach tithing under grace. Under grace, there was a purpose for it at one time, but not now. 2 Corinthians 9, look at chapter 9, verses 6 through 9. "And this I say," he said, "he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." But I tell you what, though, if that man who gave $1,000 out of his 10, he wouldn't be hurting long.
he might get 10 from the Lord later on unexpectedly.
You can count on it. You can count on it. Can't outgive God. He said, he which sows sparingly, though, shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according, look at here, here's the law, here's the rule, isn't it? According as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Is that what it teaches, Brother Ed? Doesn't teach that in it. Giving. Not grudgingly or of necessity. Oh, it's Sunday. I've got to give my... Honey, do we have to give that this week? Yeah, we got to. We better. The treasurer will see it. Or he won't. He'll be missing it. No, don't do that. God loveth a cheerful giver. Do we get to give? We have a little excess. Let's give it. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you having all, always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Tell me, folks, how much have you received back in relation to what you've given? Come on. What's the ratio of what God has given to you in relation to what you have given? Oh, my. It says in verse 9, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable, for his generosity. He spared not his son. He gave his all, didn't he? So giving is left up to personal discretion, right? Know what I said? That's right. It's not legislated. Because we'll only do what's required of us. That's just human nature. If somebody gives us something to do, we'll not do any more. That's it. Is that it? Yeah, that's it. I'll do it. We will not do it. That's our human nature. But grace frees us up to give liberally. All right, now let's read verse 4 again in Acts. Acts chapter 5, verse 4. So Peter said to Ananias, while it remained, was it not thy own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied unto men, but unto God. You've lied to God, Ananias. Now David said, Brother Stan and I were talking about this in the, or Brother John Stan, talking about this in a study. David said, one of his songs, he said, I said in my haste, all men are liars. Well, he said, I said in my haste, in other words, hastily, without thinking, all men are liars. There's some truth to that, though, isn't there? Aren't all men liars? Let God be true and every man a liar. It's true. We're all born liar. We come forth from the womb speaking lies, the Scripture said. If it'll save our skin, whatever it is, we'll tell it. We'll do it. We'll withhold it. Right? We're all liars. That's true. We all lie occasionally. We're all hypocritical at times. Now listen to me. I want this message to get you totally down. Thinking about your own hypocrisy. But a believer is not a habitual liar or hypocrite. Here's the difference. You see, the Scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What heart are you talking about? What heart is he talking about? Our heart? Huh? Is your heart deceitful above all things? Desperately wicked? Who can know it? Paul says, know you not your own self? Doesn't God say he gives us a new heart? Doesn't he say he takes away the stony heart, gives us a heart of flesh? Huh? Doesn't he say, I give you a new heart and I write upon it the laws of my laws upon your heart? Huh? The believer has a new heart. His heart is not deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He got a new heart. A new heart. There's a principle of sin that wars against it within, but not his new heart. And that new heart will not allow him to be deceived. The Holy Spirit that dwells in us will not allow us to be deceived. The law of God written on the heart will not allow us to be deceived. Will not allow us to deceive ourselves. Will not allow us to go on in hypocrisy. It will convict us. Okay? There'll be times when we act like hypocrites and lie and so forth. But the law of God written on the heart, in the new heart, will warn, will convict, will rebuke, will correct, will turn that person. But not a man who has the old, still has the old, hadn't had his, a new heart.
The love of God, God's Word, God's truth will not let a believer habitually tell lies nor live lies. We won't let him live a lie. He won't let him be comfortable. He won't let him, he'll keep him under such a sense of guilt till finally the Lord turns that man. God will convict of the lie and change us and turn us. May this message be the means of somebody being turned like that. So we all lie at times, don't we? I was caught up, and you don't have to tell anything to be a liar. You don't have to tell anything to lie. You just have to withhold some information. I'm going to confess this thing before everybody. Recently, and we try to justify ourselves, don't we? Recently, my wife was baking something, and she's looking for the baking soda. And she said, has anybody seen the baking soda? I was reading the paper or something. Anybody seen the baking soda? And she had a big box. I can't understand what happened to it. I knew what happened to the baking soda. I had taken the baking soda. I had used the baking soda somewhere. All of it. All of it. I didn't tell her, though. I didn't say anything. But I was a liar. I felt like such a fool. She finally looked at me and said, "You took the baking soda, didn't you?" So all men are liars. All men are liars, but I'm not a habitual liar, am I? Huh? Sometimes she'll say to me, "Am I, honey?" Sometimes she'll say to me, I'll tell her something. She'll say, "Are you kidding?" I said, "No, I'm not in the habit of telling lies all the time. I'm not. I don't tell lies. Do you? Come on now. All kidding aside, you in the habit of lying to your wife all the time? You better not be. Or you're a flat-out liar. You're a hypocrite, man. You've got a bad heart. Your heart's not right within you, right?" But a believer is not a habitual liar or a hypocrite. God won't let them be. God will convict them and so forth. Here's the point. God demands uprightness in us. Now, we're not talking about our own personal righteousness and piety. God will accept us and save our souls because of it. No. The word upright means integrity. It means trueness. It means, we looked at it this morning, seriousness, sincerity. It says, didn't he say in John 4 that the Father seeketh such to worship him? The time will come when those that worship the Father worship him in spirit and in truth. True worshipers from the heart, not just the mouth when their hearts are far, but true worshipers. People that really meet together to worship God, not just to play church. And says, the Father seeketh such to worship him. And this is what the word upright means. Let me read you a few verses of Scripture that I looked up concerning upright. You don't have to turn. There were a lot of them. A lot of them. And I looked at nearly all of them. Not all of them this time, but nearly all of them. It said upright. Now, the Lord said about Job, to Satan, he said it three times. Job must have been an upright man. The Lord said it three times. He said to Satan, I think he was antagonizing Satan, wasn't he? First time he said, "If you consider my servant Job, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. The man was perfect and upright." Perfect means mature. He was a man. He was a man. And he was hardworking, honest, diligent man, and upright, integrity, a man of integrity. The people knew it. Everybody knew it. His family knew it. One that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, did I say anything about his self-righteousness before God? No. But he was an upright man. And the Lord said it three times concerning Job. All right? And he goes on to say, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright, the sincere, those that are without guile. He said, with the merciful, he will show himself merciful. With an upright man, he'll show himself upright. We need to become honest before God. That's what Bernard said. Then, an honest man won't wind up in hell. An honest man, honest before God concerning himself. Honest before others. An honest man, a man of integrity, uprightness. David said this, Lord, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. And I shall be innocent from the great transgression. What's the great transgression? Hypocrisy. Huh? Unbelief. Unbelief. Mark the perfect man, mature man, behold upright. The end of that man is peace. Upright. It says, I'll skip down. It says, under the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. Upright, a man of integrity, a woman of integrity and sincerity and honesty and a real person is looking for real answers and looking for the scriptures. All three Proverbs talks about a wise man heareth rebuke, but a scorner hates it. But a man, an upright man, he'll hear it, whatever's said, whatever's good, whatever's right, whatever's just, whatever's true, that's what he wants. If it convicts him, that's what I want. That's what I want. Smite me, it'll be a kindness to me. He won't break my head. I'll need it, I need it. An upright man, that's what it means to be upright. Under the upright there arises a light in the darkness. And yet God is gracious and full of compassion. It says the integrity of the upright shall guide them. And that's the law of the God written upon the heart of a man. It shall guide them. And it says, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Balaam looked pretty good at times, didn't he? He was a double-minded man. He looked good on the outside, but on the inside, he was an apostate. He was he had a bad heart, didn't he? Why am I bringing all this up? Do we need this? My. I didn't bring it up. The Lord did. The Lord gave us this text. It says this. Listen to this. This is a serious one. It says, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. Now, that's talking about Christ's righteousness chiefly, isn't it? The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. Shall deliver them. The integrity, the honesty, the square dealings of a man honest before God, God will preserve him. It says the transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. Their own naughtiness. David, here's an illustration of this. David acted wickedly, didn't he? David acted deceitfully, didn't he? When he deceived Bathsheba's husband. David acted hypocritically, didn't he? For nine months, David played the part, didn't he? Hypocrite. Oh, wasn't that awful? Wasn't that awful? 9 months. Yet, being a man after God's own heart, God convicted him. Didn't leave him there, did he? How'd he do it? How did God convict him? Through another man. Through a preacher. Through a message. The man came to him with a message. And you know what the message was? You remember what the message was? It was a message of God's goodness toward him, wasn't it? Because why? The goodness of God leads to deeds of repentance. Right? The goodness of God leads. The prophet Nathan said to David, David, why have you done this? The Lord took you from the sheepfold. You were a nobody going nowhere with nothing. And then he took you and put you on the throne and gave you all of these good. Why would you do this? Why do you sin against God? And that's the way the Lord deals with his people too. Not too roughly, not too harshly. God convicted him. And then that's when David later on said, oh Lord, create in me a clean heart. You see, the Lord won't let a man stay a hypocrite. He won't let him, if he's one of his own, he'll convict him. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew within me a right, an upright spirit. I want to be like Christ.
Huh? I want to be like Christ. So it's one thing to act deceitfully and hypocritically at times, but it's apostasy to be a deceiver and a hypocrite. And you know, in our story here, we can be either a bad or a good influence on our family and those around us. Our children, they hear us, people. They're watching us.
They're following our example. The people, the ones that our children are following and that they're going to emulate and they're going to be like, are us.
Right? Doesn't that make you want to be an upright person? Huh? Straightforward in your dealings and your talk, your walk, and so forth. We're either a good or a bad influence on others around us. We reap what we sow. In our own homes, our families reflect what we teach and how we live. This is what happened in the story. Ananias had a wife, and as it is most of the time, wives will follow the leadership of their husband. And what did Sapphira do? She was in this thing with him. She was in this thing with him. It said, verses 5 through 11, that he, the Lord killed him, and the young men arose and wound him up, and then his wife came in, and she took part in it. Peter gave her one more opportunity, didn't he? Tell me, how much did you sell the property for? 40,000. God smote her dead. Smote her dead. And they wound her up. That's some verse, isn't it? It says, the men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. Boy, that's an abrupt final verse, isn't it? Wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. In closing, let me read two verses of Scripture to you. I want you to turn with me. I want everybody to see this. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. We'll read a verse here, and then we'll turn over to 1 John chapter 2. In closing, I told you this was a difficult message, wasn't it? But a needful one. And I hope the Lord uses it. He uses it for me. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19. Now it says, there must be also heresies among you. I could read hypocrites as well. Why? That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. In other words, when we turn over to 1 John now, we see people who turn out to be obviously apostate or hypocrites. It's a lesson to us, isn't it? And then it causes us to do what? Examine ourselves and say, oh Lord, I want to be approved. I don't want to go out. 1 John 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have contended with us. But they went out. Why? The Lord did this, that they might be made manifest or revealed or exposed to everybody. Steve, that sends shivers down my spine, buddy. God did it to expose them, an object lesson to everybody else, that it might be made manifest that they're not of us. Don't you think the proper prayer in light of this is, oh Lord, keep me back from presumptuous sins. Keep me from hypocrisy. Don't let me be found to be a liar. Create in me a clean heart. Renew within me a right spirit, a constant spirit. Make me an upright man, an upright woman. Let me look to Christ. Let me follow Christ. Let me emulate Christ. Let me be like Christ. Let me be found in Christ. So this was a sobering message, I know, but needful. Whatever's written is written for our learning. And like I said, I looked at that and read it, and it's tough. It's tough to deal with. kind of dreaded it, but it's needful. Is it needful to you? Was that needful to you? May God grant us all hypocrisy, or repentance from hypocrisy. Repentance from lies and hypocrisy. And make us true men, true women, true disciples of Christ, true members of His church. Look out the needs of others, see the needs and meet them, and just be like Christ. May God conform us to His blessed image. All right, stand with me. I'll dismiss us in prayer.
Dear Lord, Your Word convicts us because You're holy. You're holy. You're righteous. You're the righteous Lord. You love righteousness. Lord, don't ever let us forget that. And we want to be righteous in Christ. We want to be righteous in Christ. We want to have His imputed righteousness to our account, that we might stand before You in that great day, not in our own righteousness, but in Thy, in His. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight, dressed only in that righteousness, Lord. And we also want His imparted nature. We also want to be like Christ. We want to be true men like Christ. We want to be upright like Christ. We want to be honest like Christ. We want to be without guile like Christ. We want to be gentle, loving, good, kind, meek, lowly like Christ. Merciful, gracious, compassionate like Christ. Without guile like Christ. We want to be like Christ and everything. We want to be true, Lord. Lord, don't let us be deceived. Please, Lord, may everybody in here pray this prayer with me. May we, Lord, may You please remove from us hypocrisy and make us true worshipers, worship in spirit and in truth. And that great day, behold Thy glory, behold Thy face, be with Thee someday. True worshipers, true seekers, true disciples, true church members. Hold up this church, Lord. Restrain us. Restrain us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from temptation. Deliver us from ourselves. And constrain us to good. May we bear fruit unto Your glory. You've been so good to this church. So very good. To every member, every family. So very good. And may we return a portion of what You've given us for Your glory, Your honor. In Christ's blessed name, we've met together and enjoyed this day. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.